Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Now, we've been talking a lot about Saul from this passage of Scripture and how the Lord was going to reject him. And we find out in this chapter exactly why he was rejected. And we're going to see from this why anyone is rejected by the Lord. Now, let's read in verse 11. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And that's what we're going to consider, what Saul has done. Let's pray together. Lord, we come into your presence in Christ's name. And Lord, how grateful, how thankful we are that salvation is in thy Son. How thankful we are that salvation is by grace. How thankful we are for the righteousness, the perfect law-keeping of thy Son that is our righteousness before you. Lord, how we thank you that you've been pleased to make yourself known to us. Lord, accept our thanksgiving for Christ's sake. Forgive us of our sins for Christ's sake. And Lord, speak in power from your word to our hearts. And what we're asking for ourselves, we ask for all your people wherever they meet together. In the high and holy name of thy Son, we pray. And we give thanks. Amen. Now, why was Saul rejected? Look in verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him, a man after his own heart." Which you know refers to David. We're going to consider that thought next week. But what was it that Saul was guilty of? Now let's look at the first part of chapter 13. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan, that was Saul's son, in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. Now, did you notice anything there? Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines, didn't he? But when Saul advertised this, he said, "Saul smote the garrison of the Philistines." Now, the first thing that I would notice about Saul is he is someone who took credit where credit was not due. Let's go on reading. "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait," and they were. I mean, can you imagine this vast army gathered against you? I mean, there were 30,000 chariots. That's not men as the sand of the seashore that were getting ready to attack them. "And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, and the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and rocks and on high places and in pits, they were afraid to death. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. He was going there to meet Samuel. Samuel told him, you wait there 7 days and I'll be there. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Now what's wrong with that? He's not a priest. He has no right to offer the burnt offering, but he does anyway. He felt himself fit and able to bypass the priest. He thought he could come into God's presence and offer up his own sacrifice. Now, that may seem innocent enough, but when that happened in the scriptures, God killed people for it. You remember Uzziah, the king, when he offered up an offering, what did God do? He turned him into a leper. You remember the sons of Korah. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 16 when all of them said to Moses and Aaron, said, you're all taking too much on yourself. We're just as holy as you. We can offer up an offering just as well as you. And God sent them to hell. He opened up the ground and it swallowed them all up. You remember Uzzah simply putting out his hand to steady the ark when it was on a cart and it was getting ready to fall off, and he tried to steady it and God killed him instantly because only the priests could touch the ark. And what this represents, the priests in the Old Testament were no better than us, but they represented the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way I can come into God's presence is through Christ. No other way. Now, Saul demonstrated a lack of fear and respect of God when he came into his presence and tried to offer up a sacrifice when he had no business doing something like that. So he exposed his character. He thought he could come into God's presence without a priest. Verse 10. And it came to pass that as soon as he'd made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, and he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? Now Samuel saw the enormity of his guilt, and he says, what hast thou done? Now look at Saul's response. And Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me, they were leaving, and that thou camest not within the days appointed. You didn't do what you were supposed to. You didn't get here in 7 days. And that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. We had this great company against us. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. And I've not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Now, there are two things I see about Saul here. Number one, he refused to take personal responsibility for his sin. He said, this is really not my fault. This is your fault. You didn't get here on time. You were supposed to be here in 7 days, and you didn't make it. And I saw the people were leaving me, and I had to get them back. I had to do something. I had to do something. This is really not my fault. Here's the third thing that you see about Saul, is he refused to take personal responsibility for his own sin. Now there's three big issues. Big issues. Number one, he took credit where credit was not due. Number two, he bypassed the priest. Number three, he refused to take personal responsibility for his own transgressions. And number four, he vindicated himself. He justified himself. He said in verse 12, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I've not made supplication of the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. I did the right thing. He vindicated himself. Now, we see this stuff going on every day in this world, don't we? People taking credit where credit's not due. You've seen that in your places of employment where people have done that, taking credit where credit's not due. And how horrible it is to take shortcuts, to take bypasses, to bypass what's right. And that's what he did when he bypassed the priest. And then people who fail to take responsibility for their sin. It's really not my fault. You come across people like that all the time. Maybe you're one of them. It's not my fault. And actually, people vindicating and justifying themselves in what they're doing. Now, we see that every day, don't we? But on a religious level, Let's consider that, because God rejected this man because of these four things. Now, the first thing that I would notice about Saul is he didn't have any problem with taking credit where credit was not due to him. You saw that. I mean, Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines, and Saul said, "Let all Israel know I did it." Taking credit where credit is not due. Now, in the gospel, who gets the glory? Who gets the credit in the salvation of the sinner? Who gets the credit? Now, I dare say that just about everyone would say, well, God does. God does. I would say any church or religious organization you went into this morning where people were meeting together in the name of God and religion and opening up the Bible, they'd say, well, God gets the credit in salvation. Yet, their doctrine is a complete denial of that. Now, this is so important because this is so important to God. He said, my glory I will not share with another. God said that. I will not share my glory with anybody else. He gets the glory in salvation. Now, in most pulpits in Lexington, Kentucky, it's taught God loves everybody. Christ died for everybody. God wants to save everybody. God the Holy Spirit is calling everybody. That's the desire of God's heart, for everybody to be saved. And I suppose on some levels to men that sounds good. That's the way God ought to be, isn't it? Now, if God loves all men, if Christ died for all men, if God wills the salvation of all men, and some men are saved and some men are lost, who gets the glory? Who gets the credit? Now, if that's the case, what the man did who is saved gets the credit. Man gets the credit. If man has a free will, and that's what is taught in most places, who ultimately gets the credit for salvation? God's will or man's will? All you've got to do is believe in free will, and you believe that will is sovereign over God's will. And you give man's will the credit in salvation. Now, in this thing of the credit, you take salvation, God saving a sinner, God saves. If you give man the credit in the beginning, that's man's will. His will makes the difference. That's giving man the credit. If you give man the credit in the middle, somehow through my acts of personal obedience and devotion and Bible reading and praying and self-denial, I make myself more holy than I was. If you give man the credit in the end, well, at least I get a higher reward in heaven. True salvation is by grace, but I was more obedient than so-and-so, therefore I'll get a higher reward in heaven. That's taking credit where credit's not due, isn't it? That's all it is. And this is what Saul manifested about himself. He took credit where credit was not due. He told all Israel, I did this. That's robbing God of his glory. And that God will not tolerate. And you know, if you're a believer, you won't tolerate it either. You want Christ to get all the glory. That is so important to you. You love his glory. Now, the second thing that I would notice about Saul, why he was rejected, is he sought to bypass the priest and offer up the sacrifice himself. Now, what that means is he bypassed Christ, or he sought to bypass Christ. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Christ our Lord said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, understand this. When the Lord says this, that doesn't mean that when we come into God's presence, we come pleading only Christ, although we do. When I come into God's presence in prayer, Lord, hear this prayer for Christ's sake. I know in and of myself I don't deserve anything. Hear this for Christ's sake. Now, that's very real with us, but that's not what John 14:6 means. What John 14:6 means, the Lord says, when I come into the Father's presence, everybody in me comes with me. When Christ comes into the presence, those who are united to Him, those who are found in Him, they come too. That's the only way I want to come into God's presence, in the Lord Jesus Christ. When He comes, I come. When He's accepted, I'm accepted because I'm in Him. And that's exactly what Paul meant when he said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Don't you greatly desire to simply be found in the Lord Jesus Christ so that when God sees you, all He sees is His blessed Son? Now, that's the gospel. That's the way we come into God's presence, through the Lord Jesus Christ. No man comes to the Father but by... Would you dare offer anything that came from you apart from Christ? Well, here's my gift. Here's my prayer. Here's my Bible reading. Here's my efforts, my good intentions. No, we don't come into God's presence like that. We come only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want to come any other way. Paul said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. I don't want to have anything to do with coming into God's presence in my own righteousness, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's the only way we come. And Saul, this wasn't an issue with him. You know, when you're blind, you just can't see, can you? It was not an issue with him. He was blind to who God really is and who he really was. Just blind. Now, the third thing that I would notice about Saul, and this is what keeps a man from bowing the knee to Christ, is a failure to take personal responsibility for my sin. I can even blame it on God's sovereignty. You know, I sinned, God allowed it, it's His fault. Well, that's a scary place, isn't it? To blame God for your sin. It's a failure to take personal responsibility for your sin. That's exactly what Saul did. He said, you didn't get here on time. If you would have got here in 7 days, like you said, this would have never happened. I wouldn't have offered this sacrifice. And look at the pressure of the circumstances that were placed upon me. I saw everybody leaving. I had to do something. He failed to confess his sin and take personal responsibility for his sin. He did the same thing Adam did. The woman that you gave me, she gave me of the fruit, and I did eat. If you hadn't have done this, it would have never taken place. It's a failure to take responsibility for my sin. I have an excuse for acting as I do. It's really not all my fault. There were mitigating circumstances. I was overcome in a moment of weakness. Now, understand this. It's only when my sin is all my fault that I justify God, like David did. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. Now, if my sin's not all my fault, I don't justify God. Let me tell you something else. I never do. If my sin is not all my fault, if my sin is not all my fault, I never really cry for mercy. I never really ask for mercy. It's only when your sin is all your fault that you say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, when is the last time I really stood before God, guilty, guilty, guilty? My sin is all my fault. Now, that's the only way. He refused to do that, didn't he? And not only did he refuse to take personal responsibility for his sin, he actually justified and vindicated himself. He said, I had to do this. I forced myself. It was the only option. I had to do this. It's not like I had other options. It's only the person who condemns himself, not justifies himself like Saul did, but it's only the person who condemns himself that God saves. Now, this is what causes a man to miss Christ. And what up? These four things, this is in every unbeliever. This is the way I would be. You know, when I talk about Saul, don't you see so much of yourself in Saul? Really? Do you see so much of yourself in Saul? How this could so easily be you, apart from the grace of God, that this is you. And if it's not you, if you're enabled to not do what Saul did, it's only because his grace made you differ. You realize that Saul is such a powerful picture of human nature, fallen human nature. This is what causes somebody to miss Christ. First of all, they fail to give Christ the glory, and they take credit where credit is not due. Can't you see that in all the religion around you? Secondly, men bypass Christ. Like Cain, they present their works apart from the sacrifice, apart from the great high priest. They presume to come into God's presence without Christ. Number three, they fail to really take responsibility for their sin. Oh, I don't want to do this, do you? I want to come into God's presence guilty as charged. I don't want to come trying to fail to take responsibility. You know, we believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe that He's in control even of the sinful actions of men. And you know, I do believe that. I believe He's in control of my sinful actions, and that does not in any way excuse my sinful actions. And if I look at the sovereignty of God as an excuse for my sinful actions, oh, how evil that is. No, we take full, by the grace of God, guilty as charged. And may we be delivered from justifying ourselves and vindicating ourselves in our bad behavior, like Saul did. Now, here's what a believer is. He's the opposite of these things. Listen real carefully. This is so simple. A believer is someone who does not take credit where credit's not due. He gives Christ, Jesus the Lord, all the glory in salvation. Do you do that? Do you believe in your heart that the only righteousness you have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ the Lord? A believer is someone who would not dare come into God's presence apart from simply being found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the greatest. I can say this, honestly. I hope. Anytime I say that, I think, well, you better be. But this is the greatest desire I have, simply to be found in Christ, so that all God sees is His Son, me being in Him. A believer is someone who, my sin's all my fault. It's all my fault. And a believer is someone who doesn't vindicate and justify himself. He justifies God. Whatever God does is right. And Saul demonstrates man's religion, doesn't he? False religion, human nature. May the Lord deliver us from the error of Saul. Now, next week, we're going to consider the man after God's own heart. That's such a beautiful description of David, the Lord Jesus, and really every believer.